Jesus was dead and buried. For the last several weeks, we've been reading how our Lord Jesus was betrayed in the darkness, arrested in the darkness, interrogated, denied, slapped around, drug around from court to court, mocked, scourged, shamed, and executed. Our Lord was crucified. Jesus was made to carry his own cross and then was nailed to it and then suffocated on it. Excruciating pain and thirst and agony. And then Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And then he died. No more breath. No more brain waves. No more giving thanksgiving. No more beating of the heart. Jesus was dead. And then he was buried. We just proclaimed it in the Apostles' Creed. It was the last word on the first slide. His corpse was placed in a tomb. A couple of his followers went from secret to public. Joseph and Nicodemus, Joe and Nick, took his dead body and they wrapped it in 75 pounds of spices intertwined in linen strips. Even though he died with nothing, they even divided up his clothing. And he was treated as less than nothing as he died. In his burial, he had been treated as royalty. There was a little garden near Skull Hill where Jesus had been killed. And in the garden, there was a newly dug, unused tomb. And that's where they put him. Jesus was dead and buried. But that was not the end of the story. If this was anybody else's story, the next chapter, if there was one, would be about the effect of the dead man's life on the people who lived after them, right? You've read a biography. If there's chapters after their death, it's all about kind of their survivors or the people that they affected and the next generation or the way his ideas sprinkled throughout the world if it's an important person. But that's not what this chapter, John chapter 20, or the next chapter, John 21, is about. Because something amazing happened while it was still dark. I thought this week, God does some of his best work in the dark. Darkness has almost been a character in this book all along. Think back over the Gospel of John, last 49 messages. Judas slipped out into the darkness to betray Jesus, and it was night. Nicodemus came at night to question Jesus. John has said that humans love darkness because their deeds are evil. But John has also told us that the darkness will not win. Do you ever feel like the darkness is winning? Jesus has been dead and buried for 2 days. Friday afternoon, all day Saturday, he's dead. He's gone. It's now early, early on Sunday, first day of the Jewish week, when we open chapter 20. Look at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. By the way, this is the reason why most Christians now worship together on Sunday mornings. Maybe we should start meeting at 6 a.m. Meet me here next morning at 6? There's a lot of shaking no's for that one. It was still dark. The sun was slowly creeping over the horizon. Mary was one of the women who was there on Friday. She had to watch that monstrous thing that happened to our Lord. She goes to the tomb. The other Gospels tell us that she goes to the tomb with some of those other women to finish the rust job that Joe and Nick had done on Friday evening as the Sabbath fell. I like to get up while it's still dark and go for a walk. Do it every morning. I wear a high-vis reflective vest and carry a flashlight. I don't think Mary had any light with her at all. And I'm sure she felt the darkness. The special Passover Sabbath was over, and all that was left was grief. Her teacher and Lord had died. And with him, all of her hopes and dreams, all of that talk about the kingdom coming and all of what he had said about himself, it was over. Because Jesus was over. The story was over. Jesus was dead and buried. It is finished. But the story was not over. The story was not finished. Even Jesus was not finished. And when Mary reached the tomb, verse 1, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. What? By this time, there must have been enough light to see that. No stone? And what did Mary think? Did she think, hooray, Jesus is alive again? No, she thinks, oh, rats, grave robbers. Joseph and Nicodemus put 75 pounds of expensive spices in that tomb. Myrrh and aloes, enough for a king. Somebody has made off with the body. I better go tell Peter. Verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Now she might think that the culprits are the Jewish religious leaders. It might not have been grave robbers. It might have been these people that wanted Jesus dead. They didn't want Jesus to be celebrated as a martyr. And so they've stolen his body so the tomb doesn't become a rallying point. Let's meet at Jesus' tomb before we try to overthrow the Romans together. All Mary knows is that the tomb is empty. She's distraught. I mean, she thought it couldn't get any worse. Jesus is dead. His body's now been stolen. Can it get any worse? So she tells Peter and the other disciple, who I'm pretty sure is John, the gospel writer himself. He just can't get over how loved he was by the Lord. And so he was filled with grief as well. And Peter and John take off running. There's a lot of running in this story. Mary runs to Peter and John, and Peter and John run to the tomb, leaving Mary behind. And John's faster. He gets that in. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, I love that detail about John being faster. He doesn't actually ever say his name, but he's got to get in that little dig, right? Peter and I ran for the tomb and I beat him. This story definitely has the ring of truth, doesn't it? Interesting details to remember, stuff you would never make up, but they're part of the story. John, for example, gets to the tomb first, but Peter goes in first. Classic Peter move, right? And apparently there is now enough light that he can see inside of the tomb. Maybe he brought a torch. We don't know. He was running. Peter sees the layout with his own eyes, but he doesn't know what to think. The other Gospels tell us that he went away marveling over this and trying to figure it all out. This doesn't look like the work of grave robbers, does it? For example, they left the strips of linen. That's where the spices were. That's where the money was. And the head cloth that had been on Jesus' head, probably tied around his neck to hold the mouth closed, it's been folded up and carefully set in another place. Grave robbers aren't going to fold up the head cloth. Anyone that raided that tomb, even the Jewish religious leaders, if they're stealing the body, they're not going to do that. It's more like this. It's more like someone sat up and pulled off the strips of linen and folded up the head cloth and dropped it aside. Like someone had started breathing again. Like someone had started using his heart and brain and lungs again. Someone had started using his arms and legs again, his hands and feet again. It sounds like somebody stood up. That's what it looks like. And at that moment, John got it. He understood. Verse 8 says, he saw and what? Believed. You could just about see the realization cross John's face. He's alive, isn't he? That guy. Look how neat he is. He's folded up the face cloth and put it over there. Jesus is alive again. I believe. I have 3 points of application for us this morning, and that's the first one. It's been the main application point for the last 50 messages as we've studied the Gospel of John together. Believe. Believe that Jesus is alive again, because he is. That's a fact. It's not a myth or a fable or a fairy tale. It's not a metaphor or a nice little story that we tell the children. No, it's reality. It's a historical fact, and it changes everything. Jesus Christ died and was buried and has risen from the dead. Amen? And I know it's Thanksgiving, but we just have to do this. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. And John believed. That's why he wrote this book, because he wanted you and me to believe too. Because when you believe this, what happens? What do you get? Life, right? At the end of this chapter, which we preached the first Sunday of this series back in August of 2023, John is going to proclaim that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The lights are coming on for John. He believes. Now, he didn't yet understand how the whole Old Testament had predicted this. Verse 9 says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But John did understand that it had happened. Jesus had risen from the dead. He might have all of a sudden thought of all the ways that Jesus himself had predicted it. Like when Jesus tossed the tables in the temple, remember that from chapter 2? He had said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And at that moment, John might have been like, oh, wait a second. Was his body this temple? Or when Jesus had said in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Did we see that the last couple weeks? That's exactly what he did. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. At that moment, John's like, wait a second. What if he meant he was going to lay it down and take it up again? Like literally, come back to life. Or at Lazarus's tomb. He had said, I am the resurrection and the life. What if he is the resurrection so much he doesn't just have the power to raise Lazarus, but to raise himself? Or just the other night, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. What if he is, What if he is so much the life that he can't stay dead? He's alive, isn't he? Eventually, John will go back and read his Old Testament in the light of the resurrection and see it all over the place. Jesus had to rise from the dead. You see that in verse 9? Jesus had to rise from the dead. Did you ever think about that? He had to. He couldn't just stay dead. That's what he meant by it is finished. He meant sin is paid for. The mission is completed. Jesus cannot stay dead because he was victorious. Passages like Psalm 16, verses 10, and Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12, predicted it most clearly in the Old Testament. Jesus had to rise from the dead. John didn't understand that yet, but he believed that Jesus did. Do you? Do you believe that Jesus is alive again? I do. Our church does. And we invite you to put your trust in him today. We believe that he is everything he ever said he was, and he had to rise from the dead. Death could not keep him. He paid for our sins, and he promises us eternal life. John said in chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believe. I love how John has not yet seen the risen Lord, and yet he already believes. You see that? Maybe he's the first person that ever believed in the resurrection, but all he saw was the empty tomb. That's like you and me, isn't it? Have you seen the Lord? It'd be wonderful to see the Lord with our own two eyes, and one day we will. Somebody is just about to in the next part of the story, and her name is Mary. Mary did not yet believe. She didn't understand what had happened. Apparently, she had made her way back to the garden and missed Peter and John and everybody else, and she just stood there outside the tomb and cried. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. By the way, I never thought about this before yesterday, but I realized that John probably went home after this and told Jesus' mother that the tomb was empty. Did you ever think about that? She had just moved in with him on Friday. Jesus had arranged that adoption. They adopted each other at the cross. She went to his home. We don't know, but in verse 10, John, it says he went back to his home. He might have told Mary that he believed that her son was alive again. But it's a different Mary that's crying here at the tomb. This Mary, called Magdalene, was a follower whom Jesus had rescued from demonic oppression. We don't know much more about her than that she had loved and followed Jesus and was there at the crucifixion. Now she's crying. Crying is really too weak a word for it. Wailing is more like it. It's the same word for the weeping that the family of Lazarus was doing in chapter 11. Mary was full of grief. Mary was sobbing. She was overwhelmed by emotion. She was confused and dismayed. Not only was her Lord dead, but he was gone. And then she saw something she didn't expect. She saw two angels. Look at verse 12. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. These are, by the way, the only two angels that appear in the Gospel of John. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him. It feels like the darkness has won. My Lord is dead and the body's been stolen." She doesn't ask, "Who are you?" She's just done. She's just done. She's at the bottom. And then she senses that there's someone else there. Verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. I wonder why that is. Could be because it was still so early and so dark. Could be because she was looking through tears. Could be because she was somehow kept from recognizing him. Could be because he looked different after having been tortured. Either worse because of the torture, or more likely better because his body had been glorified. We don't know. I tend to think it's just because she was beside herself and just didn't expect to see Jesus. Jesus was dead. But then he speaks. Verse 15. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. Now, I don't know about you, but I see a twinkle in Jesus' eye here. He can see what's going to happen when the light dawns for her. She is seeing what she expects to see. She's in a garden. She expects a gardener. But he is not what she expected. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, just like he always did. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. What a moment, huh? This is the first believer to ever see the risen Lord. Can you imagine? Could you imagine what she felt like? I can't. His sheep know his voice. It was him. It was the teacher. It was the Lord. Jesus is alive again. In my mind, Mary falls at his feet and grabs him around the knees. She's just so happy. She's never been this happy before. She goes from this to this. Right? She'll never be this happy ever again until the new heavens and the new earth. The darkness has not won. The light of the world has come. The story wasn't over, and it's not going to be. It's never going to be. Jesus says, okay, let me go. Big smile on his face. Verse 17, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said, these things to her. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying that Mary can't touch him, right? He's not going to be like, no, don't touch me. He's going to invite others to touch him soon, but it's to not cling to him because this is a special and unique time between his resurrection and the ascension. Yes, he's alive, but he's not staying. He's still going. And Mary has a job to do. Instead of holding on to Jesus, she's supposed to bear witness to him. That's point number two this morning of three. Tell others that Jesus is alive again. Jesus is telling Mary that she has a mission to complete. She's supposed to go to Jesus' brothers. In this context, I think that's the disciples. And tell them that he is alive and he will be ascending soon. He's going to be returning to his Father. But notice that now he's not just Jesus' Father. What's it say? Your Father. The disciples' Father. Mary Magdalene's Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Even though he's Jesus' God and Father, unlike anyone else's, because he's the one and only, the monogenes, remember that from earlier in John? He's now also their God and their Father through adoption. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross and now the tomb is empty, the Father has adopted the disciples through faith in Jesus. So we can call him Father. That's John 1:12, isn't it? Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. It happened. It worked. Because Jesus is alive again, everyone who believes in him gets adopted into God's family. So we need to tell people. Mary did. She ran to the disciples with the good news, verse 18, I have seen the Lord. The first eyewitness of the risen Jesus was this woman. But she should not be the last. You and I are called to go and tell others that Jesus is alive once more. While it was still dark, Jesus stood up once more. The stone was rolled away, and he has made our way to the Father. So that the Father is not just God the Father, but he's our Father. This week I was thinking about this, and I had this thought. I'm so glad we get to study this part of John at Thanksgiving. What could be greater for us to be thankful for than it is finished? That Jesus died on the cross. And then I thought, there is one thing greater than that, and that's that he came back to life to give us life. While it was still dark, the sun rose. Let's tell others. Who could you tell this week? When you go around the table on Thursday and say something you're thankful for, how about the resurrection? When you're at work or school the next few days and everybody's talking about what you're thankful for, how about that Jesus is alive again? Point number three and last, give thanks that Jesus is alive again. We're going to spend at least two more Sundays in the Gospel of John thinking about the implications of the resurrection. Take heart, Christian. He has overcome the world. He's even overcome death. So that makes the difference today, tomorrow, and forever. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives.